Well, shall we pray once again? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to sing out the joy of what you've done for us. And as we sang in that last song, it is indeed well with our soul, even though it is not well with our world. It is well with our soul because of Christ, because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, because of what Christ is doing even now within our hearts and within our lives, because of what Christ has promised for our future. It is well with our soul. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have today to open your word, to look into it, to understand who you are and what you've proclaimed to us in how we are to live our lives, that we might walk in a way that is honoring to you, the way of wisdom. Teach us this day by your Holy Spirit, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some of you that grew up in church, you may remember the Sunday school song that we were taught, Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then little ears, and then little mouth. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. It was a great song to teach us as children that it is important what you choose to do. It's important what you look at and what you listen to. What you do, what you say, where you go, it matters. And as we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, we see one of the primary messages in the book of Proverbs is that there are consequences to our actions, right? Consequences attached to actions, both positive consequences and negative consequences. So we need to be careful in the choices that we make. Unfortunately, some people have taken that idea that what we do matters, and they have swung that kind of all the way into thinking that God is nothing more than a cosmic Santa Claus, right? He knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And it then becomes all about external things, how you appear to other people, how you come across, and it's about trying to be good enough. And so for some people, Christianity is nothing more than behavior modification. If you just act a certain way, dress a certain way, speak a certain way, then you're a good Christian. And so then, for them, the message of Christianity is about stop doing bad things and God will like you and God will bless you and God will take you to heaven with him when you die. And you know, heaven is for good people and hell is for bad people, so be good and go to heaven and not go to hell. That's the message that some people have kind of gravitated toward and what Christianity is. And there's several problems with this. First of all, it's not biblical. Because the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. That we've all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard, and that the wages of sin is death. So there is nobody good enough to get there. So heaven isn't for good people. See, God sent his Son for us to be good enough on our behalf. So that then in his death on the cross, he took our sin on himself and he paid the price for our sin. And he satisfied the righteous wrath of the Father on our behalf. And he offers us the free gift of eternal life for those who would believe in him, who would put their trust and confidence in what he did for us. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. People who have come to understand they're not good enough and they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his sufficiency and his good enough and his sacrifice on our behalf. And those who choose not to accept that gift, choose not to embrace Christ as their Savior, they will be, unfortunately, cast into the lake of fire, into hell, and spend eternity apart from God. Because none of us are good enough. All of us deserve to be separated from God, but God in his grace offers us forgiveness. You see, salvation is about heart transformation. It's about what God does within us through Christ. And so when we get saved, there is a transaction that happens in heaven in which God no longer sees us as sinners. He sees us as saints because he sees us through the work of Christ in which we are trusting. He sees us now. And so this is why the Apostle Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 2, we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's our position before God. Now, our practice, on the other hand, is a different thing. And this is why we need transformation within us from the heart. And this is a process that God works in us as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. God is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Paul says in Philippians 2. And so we are working this out, and it is about God continuing to work in us, transforming us from the inside out. And so what we need is heart transformation, not just behavior modification. Now, we can't swing that pendulum so far to the other side that we throw out all behavior modification, because behavior modification works with heart transformation. And this is what Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27 teaches us, that there is a balance, there is a working together of our heart and our actions. And so I want to invite you to follow along with me as we look at Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27, and we see how our external actions and our internal heart work together to help us walk in the way of wisdom. Follow along with me, please. Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27. Solomon writes, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight, and keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Heart transformation and behavior modification, they work hand in hand, but we need that heart transformation first. If we think it's all about just behavior on the externals, we're going to miss what God has for us. And we're going to miss the joy and the peace and the love and all that God has for us as we relate to one another, as we live this life in relationship with God. Well, three things I want to point out. First of all, the heart is renewed by what we hear and by what we see. His first few verses, he says, "My son, give attention to my words and incline your ears to my sayings." The emphasis in these first few verses is on his words, what he says. Solomon speaking to his son, listen to what I'm saying. As God is speaking to us through his word, what we need to realize is he's speaking about his message to us, his truth. We need to give attention to his truth. We need to incline our ears. It says in verse 21, do not let them, that is his word, depart from your sight. Keep them, his word, in the midst of your heart. Because they're life to all those who seek after them. Their health to our whole body. It is good for us that we go after this. The heart is renewed by what we hear and what we see. He speaks about the ears and about the sight in those first few verses. So first of all, we must listen to the truth. Do you realize that the ears and the eyes are the portals through which information, truth, and error comes into our being and gets into our mind and our heart? And what we listen to matters. We need to listen to the truth. We need to hear what God has to say. This is true. This is how we get saved. In Romans chapter 10, 13 through 17, we read these words, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, we're talking about salvation here. How then, he says, shall they call upon whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must listen to the truth. This is what we have to do in order to be saved. Somebody told you the truth of the gospel before you believed it. You had to hear it. And so Solomon says, give attention and incline your ears to the truth, to what I'm saying. And this is more than just hearing it. It is giving special attention to it. That's what these words mean, to give attention, to give special attention to it. To hear with the intent of heeding, of obeying that truth. So we must listen to it. Proverbs 16:20 says, he who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. We need to listen with ears that want to hear, that want to receive, that want to heed what is being said. And secondly, we must look at the truth. We must look at the truth. He says, do not let these things, these truths, depart from your sight. Keep them in front of you. Keep looking at them. Later he's going to talk more in verse 25 about the eyes, and I'll talk more about that. But in James chapter 1, when James is talking about those who are merely hearers and not doers of the word, he says that it's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and after he has looked at himself and he walks away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he is. He forgets what he looks like. But then in verse 25 he says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that man will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed in what he does. This is what we need to be doing. We need to be looking at the truth. We need to be listening and looking at God's word. And we talked some last week about some ways to do that. Memorizing the scripture, meditating on it, letting it fill our minds and keep going over it and over it so that it will renew our minds and transform our lives. So we are renewed. Our heart is renewed by the things we see, hear, and the things we see. So be careful and listen. Make sure that the truth is part of your daily routine, hearing it, seeing it, studying it, reading it, letting it get in. There's so many messages that are being coming into our eyes and our ears every day that we cannot control. But we can control how much time and whether or not we spend time in God's Word. Second truth about the heart. The heart is the wellspring of our lives. Verse 23. It is the wellspring of our lives. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart is the wellspring. What is the heart referring to? It's not just referring to this muscle that pumps blood through our body, which is very important, and without it we wouldn't be able to live. But when the Scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about the command center of our life. It often uses mind and heart synonymously. Because this heart, if you will, is a part of our brain that stores memories. It feels emotion. It thinks. It recalls. It is the command center of our lives. It's where we experience emotion, intellect, and will. And it is the wellspring of life. What is in there will come out in our life. And so two things he says about this. Back in verse 21, the second part of verse 21, he says, keep them, keep the word, the truth, in the midst of your heart. Keep it in your heart. And again, this is what meditating on the truth is. It's about keeping it there, making sure it's there. And so the point here is we must examine the truth seriously. We must take seriously God's Word. Here's a couple scriptures that speak about this. Joshua 1:8. When Joshua was taken over the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel, Moses has passed on. And God is entrusting Joshua with the leadership. And God says to Joshua, this book of the law, the scriptures, shall not depart from your mouth. Keep speaking it. As a spiritual leader, keep speaking it. And he says, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Not prosperity and success as we define it in our Western world and in our generation. It is prosperity and success as God defines it. It is walking with God. It has been glory and honor to Him. It's about living out the purpose for which you've been created and placed on this earth. Don't let this book of the law depart from you. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do what it says. And then in Psalm 1, we looked at Psalm 1 last time. I read from Psalm 1, and he says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but instead his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And then he said he'd be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, and that flourishing that comes. This happens because we take and internalize, we examine the truth and take it seriously. It's not about just doing the right thing. You know, sometimes we think that, again, if I just read my Bible and pray every day and then just I can go about and do whatever I want the rest of the day, I've done my Christian duty. See, that's about externals. That's about God looking and saying, oh, they did what they were supposed to today. I'll give them a pass the rest of the day, or I won't bother them the rest of the day, or it's okay. As if God's like Santa Claus. See, the truth needs to get inside of us so that it affects and changes our life. So we must examine it seriously. Secondly, verse 23, we must guard the heart diligently. We must guard the heart diligently. The word watch over that he says there, or guard, means to guard, to protect, to maintain. It has the idea of the watchman who sits in the tower above the city and who watches out over the plains to see if there's any enemies approaching. And they're high enough and they can see far enough that when they see the enemy coming, they can warn the people in the city so they can prepare to protect themselves and defend themselves against the attack. The watchman's job is to see the enemy approaching and to warn the people. You and I are the watchmen over our own heart. Nobody else is responsible for that. Yes, when we're little, it's our parents' responsibility, but when we get to the point where we can start making our own decisions, we have responsibility to guard our own heart. Your spouse can't do it for you, right? Your siblings can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Nobody can do this for you. This is your responsibility. You are the watchman over your own heart. He says, watch over it with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If you or I are only concerned about the externals and we're just behaving ourselves in front of other people, but behind the scenes, we're cultivating things that are displeasing to God. It's like the watchman who stands at the gate and who lets in the enemy behind the darkness, behind closed doors, thinking that it's going to be okay as long as nobody sees them coming. Well, when the enemy gets on the inside, the enemy wreaks havoc. And the deception about the enemy is the enemy will tell you when you're standing at the door, well, if you let me in, I'll keep you and your family safe. It's just everybody else will be affected. But he's a liar, and he will destroy you too. And so we've got to watch over our own heart. Because the heart is the wellspring. Everything flows from it. Jesus said this about the heart when he was accused by the religious leaders of not ceremonially washing his hands, he and his disciples, before they ate. And they believed that if you ate something with unwashed hands, you were defiling your body. Jesus said this, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." It's what comes out of our heart. And what goes into the heart through the eyes and the ears affects what's in the heart. And then what's in the heart is going to come out. And that's what we want to look at thirdly. The heart is revealed by what we say and do. The heart is revealed by what we say and what we do. And that's why he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. That's why he says, let your eyes be fixed ahead. That's why he says, watch the path of your feet. Because these things that we do and say are a reflection of what's in our heart. You see, behavior modification plays along with this because our heart is not pure. Not till the day God calls us home. And so there is a mixture within our heart. Hopefully we are putting good stuff in to combat the bad stuff. But there's bad stuff coming in and we cannot always prevent everything. And so at best there's a mixture. And some of that's going to come out. And so we need God's protection. And these statements about how we behave are somewhat of that protection. So we're to be careful. Number one, we're to be careful what proceeds from the mouth. Be careful what proceeds from the mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. I want to give you some verses of Scripture to pray for yourself. And you can pray for that for others as well, but to pray these things. Take the Scriptures. Learn the Scriptures and pray it to God, asking God to bring about these things because we need God's help to do this. I'm going to give you the references. You can write the references down, and I'm going to actually then say the verse, but you won't have time to write all that down. So write down the reference, and then you can look it up later. But I would strongly encourage you to begin compiling scriptures like these that you can memorize and you can recite to yourself. You can pray these prayers asking God for help in this area of the mouth. Psalm 141, verse 3, which says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips." A great prayer to pray each and every day as you're preparing to have a conversation with somebody. Maybe it's a conversation with a coworker. Maybe it's a conversation you're going to have about the Lord. Maybe it's a conversation that you're going to have with your spouse or your children or whatever. Just whisper that prayer. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips." Why? Because we have a tendency to say things we shouldn't say. It can be hurtful. And so to ask God to set that guard, because not everything in our heart is pure. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear." What a great thing to pray. I don't want unwholesome, ungodly things coming out of my mouth. I want things that help, things that build up, things that give grace. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech be always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how to respond to each person." Again, you may be in a situation where someone's asking questions. You don't have all the answers. None of us do. But to ask God, "Help me to speak with grace and season it with salt." Proverbs 21:23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, "Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Oh, what an incredible verse for us to memorize and pray and meditate upon. Because many of us have more words than we should say. And we would do well to restrain our lips. Proverbs 12, verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." Proverbs 13:3, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." And you just keep compiling them. Go through the Proverbs and just point out all these verses and begin to work on this. On, again, memorizing and then meditating and praying these things. It will change the way you think and the way you live your life. Secondly, be careful what parades before your eyes. Be careful what parades before your eyes. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly ahead and fix your gaze straight in front of you." Our eyes are critically important. Our vision determines where we're headed. One of the things that new drivers have to work at is to keep their eyes on the road ahead of them. Because you want to look around. And particularly as you're driving and a car's coming the other way, our tendency is to look at that because we see that coming and we want to make sure we don't hit that thing that's coming our way. And so when we look at that thing, the problem is what you look at is what your body moves toward. And so without knowing it, your hands start to move that way. And if you don't realize, you'll drift right into that traffic you're looking at. What you need to do is keep your eyes on the road ahead so that you keep going on the road ahead. This is true about life. What our eyes are fixed on, what we're looking at, will determine the direction of our life. Here's a few verses regarding the eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. David says, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not fasten its grip on me." Oh, that would be true, that we would hate worthless things. We would not put them before us. Psalm 119, verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." Great prayer. Job 31:1. Job made a covenant with himself and with his eyes. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a young woman lustfully. What a great covenant to make with your eyes, gentlemen, particularly. We make a covenant with our eyes, and then we ask God every day to help us keep our covenant. And we might even need to take measures to get accountability to keep that covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, lest we think all of these are negative, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, then we need to look at Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, because where our eyes go, that's where our life goes. Because what comes in through the eyes impacts the heart, and what's in the heart is going to come out through the life. So we've got to be incredibly diligent to protect what we look at, guarding our eyes. And again, as men, you know, the natural thing we think about is we've got to keep ourselves from looking at inappropriate material. Things that will cause our heart to go in a direction that is not pleasing to the Lord. But beyond that, there are other things, right? When we look at things that we want, we become envious, jealous of what other people have. I know for me, whenever I am in the market to buy a car, you know, we sit down and we figure out, here's what our budget is. And then I go looking for a car, and I don't want to look at the cars that fit into my budget. I want to look at the cars that are three times as much as my budget, because they're the ones that look good. They're the ones that I want. And I find my heart beginning to get a little bit envious of other people who have what I don't have. I begin to want what I can't have, and it affects my heart. So I just tell my wife to go get it. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. We've got to be careful. Got to be careful of what parades before our eyes. We don't have control over everything that comes before us, but we have control over much. The TV shows we watch, the movies, all of those things, we have control over that. Thirdly, be careful what paths are under your feet. 26 and 27, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Where you go, where your feet take you. He says, do not turn to the right nor to the left. And I think what he's speaking there of are the extremes. There are extremes on both sides of every issue. And we've got to be careful that we do not go to the extremes of things. The enemy often lives in the extremes. Turn your foot from evil. Here's a couple scriptures for you to again, memorize, to pray regarding your feet. Psalm 119, verse 35. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. I found myself praying this prayer and having to just remind myself, because I don't always delight in walking in the commands of the Lord. Sometimes in my flesh I delight in walking in another way. And so I've got to ask God, help me to want, to delight in the paths of your commandments. Psalm 119, verse 133. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let iniquity have dominion over me. Establish my feet in the word, so that sin, iniquity, does not have a hold, have dominion, have control over me. Proverbs 10, verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Walk in integrity. Proverbs 13, 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who do you walk with? Who are your companions? In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, the prayer of Paul. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is, heard of their faith, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we pray that where our feet go would be honoring, that we would walk in a way that pleases the Lord, that is in a manner worthy of the one that we serve, the one whose name we have taken upon ourselves. We need heart transformation. What we look at and what we listen to impacts our heart. And so we must be the guardian of our heart. We must be the watchman who watches over our own heart. We're responsible for that. We can't expect somebody else to do it for us. We will stand before the Lord one day and we will give an account for our own lives. And what comes in through the eyes and what comes in through the ears impacts our heart. And then what's in our heart comes out through our actions, what we say and what we do. And so if I'm saying things I shouldn't be saying, if I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing, I've got to step back and say, what's in my heart that is wrong? What am I believing that isn't true? Because the heart is the wellspring. It's the command center of our lives. So I plead with you, watch over your heart with all diligence. Because out of that flow the springs of life, your life. And your life impacts other people's lives. And so be the guardian of your own heart. Our Father, this day, we acknowledge to you that it's hard work. But you haven't left us here to do it on our own. You have given us your Holy Spirit, who is at work in us. And Lord, as we participate with you, as we join you in this joint effort to guard our hearts, Lord, we want to do our part well. We want to guard, watch over the city of our own heart. Help us not to be people who are just putting on a show, not just acting good so that other people will think we are all that. But God, that we will truly be cultivating a heart that is pleasing to you, making the right decisions about what comes in, and then being careful of what comes out. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have given us this instruction. Thank you that you are at work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure, so that we might shine brightly like stars in the universe, shining the bright light of the gospel of Christ. And God, we also want to pray again for our nation, for the unrest and the difficulty that's going on right now. Lord, we pray for those who feel helpless to bring about any change. We understand that, and yet we know that rioting is not the answer. We know that this is not the way we go about this. Father, I pray that you will continue to work and cause your people to learn how to live in such a way that we demonstrate what it looks like to live peaceably, godly, in this present age. Well, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.